What a joy it is to be back up here in front of you after, as Zach reminded me, about 3 weeks of being up here for both him and I. We hadn't been up here since the first week of January, and here we are now in the last week of January. I do pray that you were as encouraged by Pastor Spanagle's message as I was, even though it was mostly directed at me. But I pray it was still an encouragement to you. I'm so appreciative of the prayers that you offered up on mine and Stephanie's behalf. Being able to pray with those of you that I got to pray with that Sunday morning. And then we had last Sunday where it was frigid temperatures. And so thankful that we survived the cold. I know it's the state of Colorado and we're subject to the cold, but that was a little bit much. So this morning we are back in our study of Genesis, just the second week. And I have condensed a little bit, but not much, as I shared with you that this study would take us some time to get through because it is a large book, but still trying to be just in my delivery of this book of Scripture. And so I'm combining several of the days of creation. This is a two-parter sermon. We are looking at the first 5.5 days of creation, because day 6, man is made. And I want to spend time on the creation of man as well as the creation of woman, which goes into Genesis 2, looking at day 6 more exhaustively next week. And so today we are looking at the first 5.5 days of creation, looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 25. And I know I covered verse 3 in my first sermon, looking at it being the announcement of the triune God that we serve. But we need to still look at verse 3 and what was created in those days of creation. And so we are looking at Genesis 1, verses 3 through 25. Moses records for us in the book of Genesis, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, these words beginning in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let there be for signs, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost for your mercy and your grace, which you have revealed to us, not just through your written word, but through your living word, Jesus Christ. We praise your name for having used the days of creation as your revelation of yourself to mankind, us, to incline us to search out the one true God in order to know you. To know you and your salvation. Father, be with us this morning as we seek to understand your revelation of yourself a bit more according to the days of creation. Lord, to you we give the glory, honor, and praise in everything. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Now, this sermon is not one that is going to be heavily application, because it is just heavily information of what took place during the days of creation. But I want to do a couple of things this morning. I want us to see how this is still God's revelation of himself through creation, a point that is emphasized not just in the book of Genesis through the Old Testament, but even into the New Testament. And we see Paul time and time again telling us of how God has revealed his invisible attributes of himself to mankind. How God has revealed his invisible attributes of who he is, of being the sole creator, being the sole God to all of mankind. But before we get there, I want us to see that this is God's revelation of himself through creation, through the created order, of seeing that there is a sequence of events that take place through the days of creation in order for us to understand a bit more God as creator, God as author, God as sustainer. And if you do any sort of digging into this portion of Genesis and looking at other commentaries, you'll see that these days are divided into two sets. The first set is the framing of creation, which is the first 3 days. And then the second set is the filling of creation, the next 3 days. What we see in the framing of creation is God creating light, creating the heavens, creating the oceans, lakes, rivers, lands, vegetation. But it is empty still. And then we see God filling his creation. Filling his creation with the stars, the sun, and the moon. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Sun and moon. And then the stars to give light at night, even in the darkness. And still creation, the oceans, the seas, and the land are void of any living thing besides vegetation. So God creates the sea creatures and the birds of the air on day 5. And then on the first part of day 6, God creates livestock, every creeping thing, and every beast known sure that there are beasts that were created then that we are still to discover. God filled creation in the last 3 days. And we see God's revelation of himself through creation, through this created order, even more so when we consider a text such as Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. When we see the psalmist saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Psalmist revealing that the heavens, they declare the glory of God, declare his majesty. The skies above proclaims his handiwork, because when you look to the skies, you see the birds that fly. Birds that were created by God on day 5. But you also look to the heavens and see the stars, the sun and the moon, even though we can't look at the sun because if you do, you will go blind. Even on a solstice, you will still go blind. Little kids in here, don't look at the sun. It's tempting, but don't. Otherwise, you'll be going like this the rest of the day until you got your sight back. But you look to the heavens and you see the glory of God. You see the revelation of God himself, his general revelation. Before Stephanie and I came here, when your search team was sending people out to vet my preaching and my theology by coming in to hear me, the one Sunday that Ron and Nancy and Paul and Linda came, I think it was just the four of you, and Dennis. I happened to be speaking on the revelation of God. And it was a conversation that I overheard between Ron and Paul talking about the revelation of God, his general revelation, and then his special revelation. Special revelation being twofold. We have it as the written word of God, but more importantly, we have it as the living word of God, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh. But they were talking about the special revelation that you can look at creation and know that something created it. Someone had to create creation. Had to create everything we see around us. And I've spoken on it time and time again through my few years of preaching. But I love the fact that we live in Colorado. And even though we're in the midst of a neighborhood right here that is surrounded by some very mature trees, and we unfortunately don't have the majestic views of the Front Range, but even if you just walk down Melrose a little bit to where there's an open area, you get to see Pikes Peak. And you look west to the Front Range, and you behold the majesty that is the Rocky Mountains, and you can't help, if you are a believer of God, and say, look at the handiwork of God. Look at his creation. To know that God has revealed himself through creation, through his created order. And for us who know the rest of the story, we get to see that and say, it is by the power and majesty of God. What we see is because of his handiwork. To proclaim his glory. Or even to consider a text like Psalm 147, verse 4, where the psalmist says, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. God created in order to reveal his attributes, to reveal his power and majesty. And not only do we see God's revelation of himself through creation, through this created order, but we see it through a masterful plan. A masterful plan that points us to the very reality that there is an intelligent designer, that creation didn't just happen by molecules, by particles colliding together, forming a big bang. That it took an intelligent designer. It wasn't born out of chaos. It was born out of peace, born out of the Word. And I was just sharing with Zach this morning that in my studies, I was studying a former textbook again from my seminary days, written by Dr. Hamilton. And if you can pick it up or want to read a little bit of what I've been reading, it is God's Glory by Salvation Through Judgment, or Judgment Through by Salvation. And in the beginning of his book, Dr. Hamilton points out the very fact that when you look at the story of creation that we have from Scripture and weigh it against the creation stories of even Greek mythology or Roman mythology, there is a vast difference, because every race, all of human race, wherever their origin is from, which we all know comes from Adam and Eve, but every empire that has ever risen and fallen has an origin story, has a creation story. And Dr. Hamilton shows that even in Greek mythology, when you're studying that and looking at the creation of all that is, it's born out of chaos, born out of war. Then you weigh it up against the creation story of Scripture and the God of Scripture, Yahweh, born out of peace, out of his spoken word. There is no battle that takes place in creation, in the story of creation. There's no colliding of particles. It is the one true creator, author and perfecter of life, the sustainer of life, speaking life into existence, breathing life into existence. Even as I say, I'm reminded of another pastor who talks about the name Yahweh, which we add a few vowels to when we write it out, but it's literally four letters. Y-H-W-H, excuse me. And when that pastor explains the name Yahweh, when you say it, it literally carries the sound of breathing. You breathe in, you breathe out. Meaning God is the sustainer of life. God is the giver of life, the breath of life. Pointing to the very reality that creation as a revelation of God points to there being an intelligent design, a masterful plan. Even more so do we see in Psalm 8, verse 1 and 9, these words from the psalmist. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor, which we will look more at next week when we look at the creation of man and woman. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalmist is pointing out the very reality that we have an intelligent designer. And not just an intelligent designer that is far off, but one that we can personally and intimately know. And we'll see here in just a second, the purpose in God's revealing himself through creation, because up until this point, only the beasts of the field and the creatures of the sea and the birds of the sky have been created. They have no intelligence other than image. They are not willful, intelligent beings who can decide, who can determine right and wrong. Try to train an animal, and they do so because they're getting corrected too much. Discipline, but God gives us an intelligent. He allows us to know himself. And even again in Psalm 139, 1 through 6 and 13 through 16, and again, you go to the Psalms and you read time and time again, David or one of the other psalmists saying, look to the skies. See that they declare his handiwork. We read in Psalm 139, verses 1 and 6 and then 13 and 16, 13 through 16. Just how we see God's revelation of himself through creation, through a masterful plan by an intelligent designer. When we see these words, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. As yet, there was none of them. Meaning, even before God created, it was his plan to form each and every one of us. To know the days of our lives, even before the day existed. Intelligent design. And in his intelligent design, it was to make his glory known. To make his glory known, which means there had to be a volitional, intelligent, willful, understanding, comprehending being, creature within creation. Yes, God could have just ended right there on day 6, part 1. But he did not. And we'll get to that next week as we look at the creation of man and what that entails. But this leads to the second and final point I want to make this morning from these first days of creation, these first 5.5 days of creation, and seeing them as God's revelation of himself, God's general revelation of himself. And it's a question that we can ask and answer immediately, because we know the story. But it's a question we need to ask nonetheless. Of who did God intend his revelation of himself for? And we see that to be man in what we will read through verse 26 into chapter 2. It is God's general revelation of himself to make himself known to humanity, to his most beloved creation, to have some inclination of there being not just a God, lower G, but the God, uppercase G. If you're taking notes, put T-H-E in all caps, because he is the God, the only God, the one true God. That God's general revelation of himself through creation, through all that was created, through the framing and the filling of creation, he desired still to be known by a willful, an intelligent, a discerning, a comprehending, an understanding creature. Make his glory known creature that was created in his likeness, to bear his image, something that we will look at more next week. But we can understand this as the very reality that it was to draw us to God, to give us some sort of inclination that there is one God. And we see that as reality when we consider a short portion of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Even while in the midst of Paul calling out the sinfulness of the people around him in the beginning of the book of Romans, in the midst of that, in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says something very, very important. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Paul, in the midst of calling out the depravity of a crooked and wicked generation, which just isn't his generation, it's every generation since the fall of man, which we'll cover in a few weeks, Paul makes it very clear that the invisible attributes can be made, have been made known to God when we look at creation. The invisible attributes, namely God's eternal power, the ability to create out of nothing other than his spoken word, in his divine nature, his providential hand throughout all of creation, throughout all of time and history. These have been clearly perceived since the dawn of creation. Since the Lord God in Genesis 1:1 created the heavens and the earth. He created. This point is the starting point of knowing that God of creation is very real. But to know him, we must have a special revelation of himself. And thankfully, God didn't just stop with the general revelation of himself, which we see in the days of creation and throughout all of history, but makes himself specifically and specially known through his written word, which we have before us, but also through his living word, who is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. That when we are looking at creation, while we are given evidence of God, creation does not bring about God's salvation in our life. The salvation that we desperately need because of the fall of Adam and Eve, who sinned against God, who brought sin into the world, and since then all have been born with sin and are inclined to sin. Creation, looking at creation, though it makes God known to us, does not make his salvation known to us, the need for redemption known to us. It merely says that there is a wonderful, powerful, majestic God, and it is possible to know him personally. That when we go into God's creation, we ought to be inclined to look and proclaim his majesty, to proclaim his glory and say, look, God, I know you know this, but look, I am just in awe of your power and might and what you have created. And when we look at this next week in this creation of man and woman, to recall what was shared in Psalm 139. Even before we were formed, he knew us. That he knew us when we were still being knit together in our mother's womb. Why? Because he created us. He orchestrated every single event in our creation. For my genetics to come from my parents, to come from their parents, and so on and so forth, all the way back to the dawn of creation. And the same thing with you. That it was never by accident. It was never out of chaos. It was out of intelligence. also that his glory would be made known. But for now, when we view the days of creation, we can know several things pertaining to God's revelation of himself, his general revelation of himself. And you'll notice that I haven't spent much time on looking at the different theories behind the days of creation, the gap theory, the old earth, the young earth theory, the six literal days of creation. I do have a stance on that. Many of my predecessors, not just here at Aberdeen, but men of faith have varying stances on that. Here's what we can know. God is not confined or constrained by time and space. Why? Because he created them. He is without beginning or end, therefore he has no beginning. Therefore, time began when he spoke it into existence. He did not begin when time began. The creator cannot be constrained by the created, as much as many try to do that. When I didn't spend time on the theories behind the days of creation, because I wanted to share this quote with you, and I didn't think it was necessary, because we all know that there are days of creation. We all know that God created it, but here's what one commentator said that I couldn't have said any better. R. Kent Hughes writes in his commentary on Genesis this. After giving several examples of renowned theologians who have since passed, who have shared varying points of view on the days of creation, here's what he says regarding them. It is, and I skipped a few words because they weren't necessary for this statement, it is an established fact that godly, scripture-loving people who have given their lives to God's word have deferred over the opening verses of the Bible. And I am answering that. But what they have not deferred on is the other truth of God's word, and that the Genesis accounts are factual and historical. We must hold Genesis as factual and historical evidence of the days of creation, whether that be the gap theory, the old earth theory, the young earth theory, that God created the heavens and the earth, and then we see the rebellion of Lucifer and the fallen angels, and then God created everything else to make his glory known. Or the six literal days, which Hughes shows that there are six varying points of view on the days of creation, and if you want, I can give you the expert that he shares on that. But his point is made in showing that varying views on the 6 days of creation, and even later writes that not all views can be correct, because only one can be correct. But what he does share is the unwavering grip on the truth that Genesis is history, especially the creation account. And even more importantly, the creation account is telling of God's revelation of himself to his beloved creation. That when we study the days of creation, we do so to understand how God has revealed himself through the created order, through his masterful plan, that we might be inclined to know him intimately and personally. Means we must know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The other thing that we can understand from these 5.5 days of creation, especially knowing the rest of the story, of knowing that the fall is about to take place in just a few days' time, that God has always had a plan. He has not deviated even an inch. But his plan was salvation. Salvation by his own grace, mercy, and righteousness. To give his son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. To give us the law that points to the reality that we need a savior. Which means God knew full and well that Adam and Eve would fall. That Adam and Eve would sin against him. That they would take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat, thus sinning against him. God knew the fall would happen even before it occurred, even before the days of creation. And it was his plan to make his glory known by salvation through judgment. He used the fall to bring about his salvific plan. He could have just wiped clean the slate at the fall of Adam and Eve. It means he would have deviated from his plan. His plan was to bring about his salvific plan, to show his glory in all of creation, to reveal his majesty, to proclaim his power, to behold his dominion. Days of creation point us to that very reality, especially next week when we consider God creating man in his own image. In his image, he created them, man and woman, that we would be his image bearers, that we would be the peak of his creation. When we look at how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we realize it is not from a single-celled organism that mutated and evolved over time and space, because it has to take very specific genes. It has to take very specific genes to get a Paul Weimer, to get a Dennis Shearer, to get a Becky Green. That didn't happen by chance. Even then, when we consider the fall of humanity and the sin that Adam and Eve committed against God, we can't help but see God's plan all along to make his glory known, to make him known. Salvation. As I said, this isn't very much a application sermon as it is an informational one. But nonetheless, it points us to the very reality that we need to pursue God through a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know God intimately and personally. And when we do, which many of us in this room do, and do know God, we come to the very reality that we are called to proclaim that message. To proclaim the message that there is one true God, and he can be known. That we can be inclined to know him through creation, but even more importantly, he has given to us his special revelation, the written word, which points us to Jesus Christ and reveals to us God's masterful plan for salvation through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be born by the blood of the Lamb to God's righteousness and his righteousness alone. The point of creation is to draw us to that point, to lead us to the point of saying there is no God but the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And he has made himself known to us through Jesus Christ and revealed himself even more intimately to us through his Spirit, whom he has given to us to guide us the days of our lives. And so I encourage you in this time of response to cry out to God, to say, God, draw me closer to you in this year ahead. Embolden me to share your love with those I need to share it with. I think it's one of the greatest points of the Southern Baptist Convention is just how much they emphasize missions and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the call to repentance. Repentance from salvation and surrendering to God Almighty. But that starts with us feeling that call. of realizing that when Jesus gave the Great Commission to the original disciples, that he also gave it to us, to those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and have been made disciples, who have been taught everything that he has taught the disciples who have come before us, that we now are inclined to do the very same thing. And so in this year ahead, I pray that each one of us has the opportunity not just to share our salvation story, but to call someone else to repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ. To have those challenging conversations, because it's not easy, but it is worthwhile. To have those challenging conversations with those who desperately need to know God through Jesus Christ. And what better way to start those conversations than to get out into God's creation? I know we have a few man-made things around us, like the reservoir, but still, it's got a beautiful backdrop. There are many trails around us, even going down a bit of a drive to the Great Sand Dunes, and just beholding the reality that that was created by the work of God. So in this time of response, I encourage you to just call out to God, to say, God, give me boldness, give me courage, give me wisdom. And if that means that you need to be trained up a bit in how to share your faith, we'd love to do that. I'd love to have that conversation with you. I know our deacons would love to have that conversation with you about how can I effectively share my faith. And I'm not trying to put them on the spot, but while I am the only employed pastor here, we do have two lay pastors, even though they're not on staff, that would love to work with you in that, to encourage you, to walk with you. And as I shared a few weeks ago in our business meeting, it is my desire to strengthen each one of you in your walks, to give you the resources you need to be ambassadors of Christ. So you respond in this time. And as you do, know that we'll have two of our deacons up here to pray with you. They'll make their way up here in just a second. If you need just prayer in general, they'll be here. If you didn't do so, you can still jot down a prayer request on that perforated tab from your bulletin and hand it to one of them after you've prayed with them. I'm here to pray with you as well. So you respond in this time as our deacons come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation of yourself, of your invisible attributes, your divine nature, your wonderful power through creation, to make all without excuse of why they do not know you, but to be drawn to you, and then even more importantly, to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I praise your name that you have a wonderful, masterful plan that you had in place long before creation. But it was your intent to make yourself known through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the shedding of his blood to reveal your glory, power, and dominion, especially in our lives. Father, I pray for Aberdeen Baptist Church that you would embolden all of us to boldly proclaim your gospel message, a message of repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. That you would give us the tools, that you would give us the training, which we know you have already done, to be able to boldly proclaim your message. Father, be with us in this year ahead as we seek to glorify and honor you, not just in making sure that these facilities remain here, but knowing that these facilities could be burnt down tomorrow, but we are still called to go and proclaim your message outside of these walls. Father, be with those who couldn't be here this morning, whether that be because of sickness or just physical inability to be able to get here. Continue to work in their hearts and in their lives. Strengthen them. Draw them closer to you. And Father, I praise you for your guiding hand in our lives. I praise you for your healing hand in our lives. Lord, I right now just lift up Richard Cherry to you, that you would be with him, heal him, restore his health, and even Debbie Black, Father, who is not with us, and just your guiding and loving hand in her life to protect her from something that could have been very tragic. And we praise your name that she is still with us, even though not here. Father, heal her. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your mighty and precious name. Amen.